just start by praying here. Lord, we thank you for your goodness to us. And before we get in the word here, we want to lift up all the churches in our nation and around the world that are partaking in the Sanctity of Human Life Sunday. We pray that they would, the pastors would preach your word boldly, Lord, that they would stand for life and that they would tackle the issues of abortion and things like that, Lord, that they would speak out against that evil, the slaughter of innocents in our land. Lord, we do pray for our country that you would end abortion in our nation, Lord, that we would no longer view children as a curse, Lord. You would help our nation to see children as a blessing, and that evil would be brought to an end. We also lift up Daniel and Manette and Hadassah and Gideon as they travel around the world to go minister to our missionaries in Southeast Asia. God, give them safe travels, give them energy and strength, as it's a long way to go with two little ones, God. Get them there safely. May their trip be a blessed one, full of great encouragement for the Cook family. And God, we pray for the preaching of your word here today, Lord, that you would illuminate your word to us, that you would speak to us, that we would see your heart, Lord, and know you better. Convict us and encourage us and build us up as a church. We pray in your name, Jesus. Amen. All right, since we're saving Sanctity of Human Life Sunday for our church for next week, as Pastor Mike shared, we are going to continue and wrap up a series on money that we started 4 weeks ago. So the last three sermons, we talked about the heart, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. We talked about giving and generosity, how we're called to be generous with our finances just as God is generous to us. And then last Sunday, we delved into the parable of the talents from Matthew 25, verses 14 through 30, where Jesus illustrates that the kingdom of heaven is like a master entrusting his wealth to three servants before departing on a journey. And we're going to read that passage again today, and this is going to be part two of last week's. So you can turn to Matthew chapter 25. We're going to read verses 14 through 30 again. For it, the kingdom of heaven, is just like a man about to go on a journey who called his own slaves and entrusted his possessions to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, each according to his own ability, and he went on his journey. Immediately, the one who had received the 5 went and traded with him and gained 5 more talents. In the same way, the one who had received the 2 talents gained 2 more, but he who had received the 1 talent went away, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. Now, after a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. The one who had received the 5 talents came up and brought 5 more talents, saying, Master, you entrusted 5 talents to me. See, I have gained 5 more talents. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. And also, the one who had received the 2 talents came up and said, Master, you've entrusted 2 talents to me. See, I have gained 2 more talents. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. And the one also who had received the 1 talent came and said, Master, I knew you were a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. And I was afraid and went away and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours. But his master answered and said to him, You wicked, lazy slave, you knew that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have put my money in the bank, and on my arrival I would have received my money back with interest. Therefore, take away the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For everyone who has, more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away. Throw out the worthless slave into the outer darkness, in that place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The master here, representing Christ, just a quick review. He distributed talents, which were vast sums of money, according to each servant's ability. So 5 to 1, 2 to another, and 1 to the last. And we talked last week, this isn't just about abilities or skills, though that principle extends here. Jesus was speaking directly about financial resources. And each talent, as I shared last week, was worth roughly 16 to 20 years of wages, or about $1 million or so in today's money. And we saw that everything we possess, we talked about everything we possess, is God's. Every good gift comes from Him, and we're just stewards. We are stewards, managing His resources for His glory. Like the dominion mandate in Genesis 1, where God charged humanity to cultivate and subdue the earth under His lordship, or the Great Commission in Matthew 28, where Jesus sends us to make disciples with all authority residing in Him, we're called to faithful obedience with what God has given. So the two diligent services, they invested wisely, they used their money wisely, and they doubled what they were given. And so they were rewarded with greater responsibility and the joy of their master. But the fearful, lazy servant, he buried his talent in the ground, and he earned condemnation and loss, and it says he was cast into outer darkness, which is a sobering picture of unfaithfulness leading to eternal separation. So this parable, it challenges us to be good stewards, and stewardship is faith in action. We are to use and multiply what God entrusts to us, not to hoard it or squander it. And that means working hard, as God designed us, for labor from the garden onward. It means investing righteously to generate more resources for His kingdom. We talked about avoiding profiting from evil, whether through direct sin or indirectly with investments in companies that promote unrighteousness, like abortion or pornography I mentioned. And I also encourage y'all that as God's people, we need to work together to use His money in a good way that can yield much fruit. But ultimately, we need to remember that money is just a tool. It's a tool, it's a resource to fuel generosity, to support the church, to advance missions, to reclaim even areas like education from secular hands, as I talked about. So when we steward poorly, holding back or giving meagerly, as the American church averages just 2 to 4%, God's work is hindered. And missionaries go unfunded, pastors burn out bivocationally, and families, they lack Christian schooling options. But faithful stewards, which is what God's called us to be, multiply what God has given for eternal treasure so that we can sow generously and we can trust God to continue to provide and multiply. So that's a review of last week, since this is part two in the same section. Today, we're going to build on this foundation and explore further how to steward wisely in practical areas. So we're going to talk about debt, lending, provision, planning inheritance, saving prudently, and a couple more things. Because God has equipped us not for selfish gain, but to advance His kingdom. Church, may we press in and learn to honor Him with every dollar. Amen. So to love the Lord with your money and obey His commands requires you to recognize that He is the one who has given you the money, and you are to use it for His glory to further His kingdom. So to start this morning, in order to be faithful servants, one of the things we see in Scripture, one of the ways we're to steward our money, is God has tasked us with caring for our family and for ourselves, but for our family. The family can easily be overlooked, and it can also be given too high of a priority. Some people spend tons of money on things their family does not need at the expense of other things that God has laid out for us to do. And some people put their family behind the needs of others. For example, some choose to make sure their kids are fully funded to go to college, make sure that they can take lots of trips and vacation and do all these great things, which are all wonderful things. If you're funding your kids' college, I'm sure they're very happy. I'm not saying that that is wrong by any means. However, if you're doing it at the expense of the other things that God's called you to do, you're not giving, you're not tithing, you're not lending, you're not doing those other things, then that's wrong. But on the flip side, there's also people who give to others to the detriment of their family, not providing for basic needs, and their family misses out because other people have come first. And this is also wrong. If you look at 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8, it says, "But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for the members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." Worse than an unbeliever. That's a pretty harsh statement right there. If you're not providing for your relatives and especially the members of your own household. And of course, in Ephesians chapter 5 and 6, the husband is told to love his wife and care for her as if she was his own body. We're told to bring up our children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord and not exasperate them, not provoke them to anger. Men, providing for your family is of the utmost importance. It is your responsibility before God. This does not mean you must take them on expensive vacations, though there are a time and a place for that, if God has so provided. It does not mean your kids have to have all the toys and electronics and whatever else they want, though there may be a place, there is a place for blessing them with items as an act of love. This does not mean your wife has to have all the fanciest clothes and makeup, though there is a place for those things as well. And I do believe you do need to make sure you're providing her with clothes and those things that she needs. But church, you are required, men, you are required to care for your family, to show them love and provide for their needs. You must make sure to the best of your ability your family is fed, that they have a home, that your wife has the funds that she needs to manage the house well. You need to make sure that your kids are able to get a Christian education. These are the things that God has called you to provide, men, to work hard and provide. And then if you have extra to do other things to bless your family, by all means. But again, this is where having a budget helps, because those extra blessings shouldn't come at the expense of handling your money in a biblical way. It shouldn't mean, I'm not going to give to my church, I'm not going to bless those other people in need because I'm using my money in another way over here. When God gives us money to bless others, those others include our family. And I would even say it includes your family first, as they're your first responsibility. So work hard to care for your family, and then trust the Lord to provide what is needed. Those who abandon this responsibility deny the faith, as we saw, and are worse than an unbeliever. So men, don't be that man. Teach your family through action that you work hard to provide for them. And teach them to give generously to the church and others as you do so. This is good stewardship. A hardworking man can be overlooked in our society today, but it is a wonderful trait. It is a wonderful trait. Young men, endeavor to work hard and develop skills that will allow you to provide for a family. And young ladies, work hard to be the woman who loves and serves her people, your family, your church, your future husband, and children one day, but look for a man who works hard. You want to look for a man who's working hard. He will work hard to provide and take care of you. And beware the lazy man. For as Ecclesiastes says, through laziness the rafters sag. Because of idle hands the house leaks. You don't want that for your home. So look for a hardworking man, young ladies. And men, when you go to work to provide for your family, do it knowing that God created you to do so. And then work at it with all your might. Work at it with all your might. That is faithfulness. You going to your job every day to provide for your family is faithful obedience to God. And it can be easy to forget that. Sometimes you're working, and you might not really like your job. You are being faithfully obedient to the Lord. And a faithful man who can find, Scripture says, be that faithful man. And ladies, I encourage you, recognize the work your husband does to provide for your family. It goes a long way. And while we're on the topic of providing for your family, we're going to talk about inheritance. I have shifted views on this over time for various reasons. I've read some Christian authors who encourage parents to leave their kids just something really small so that they have to work to earn it, and to give your money to, like, the church or to ministries when you pass. And while I think it's great to take some percentage of your money, and decide to leave it to the church. I think that that line of thinking is missing out on what Scripture has to say about the topic. So we're going to look at some scriptures. In God's Word, inheritance is a big deal. It's talked about a lot, and there were proper ways to go about it. Even in the New Testament, we're called heirs according to the promise, right? Ephesians says we have obtained an inheritance through our Father, through Jesus. And of course, it's talking about spiritual inheritance here. But the idea is pervasive throughout Scripture that our good Father gives good gifts and gives us an inheritance. Proverbs 13:22 says, a good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children, but the sinner's wealth is laid up for the righteous. So a good man leaves an inheritance not just to his own children, but to his grandchildren, it says. If we're really thinking about this, it makes sense. If we are handling our money the way that we should, we're working hard, we're saving, we're investing, we're being disciplined with a budget, being generous to those in need, and God is increasing our harvest, as we saw in 2 Corinthians, so that we can be even more generous, part of that generosity would be passing it along to our children and to their children, taking care of your family and enabling them to do well. It's hard to make it today as a young person starting out. If you want to be a young man who loves the Lord and you want to marry and have a family, affording that can be difficult today. Houses are expensive, but what a blessing to be able in that trying and in those difficult financial times to receive some sort of inheritance from your parents or your grandparents. That is a blessing that enables a young family to thrive and to care for themselves. But if you want to do that, it takes sacrifice and intentional thought and planning and good handling of money by the people who came before you and then by you. And so I just encourage you, church, to think about what you will leave behind for your family. The years go by faster and faster and faster, and before you know it, you're going to be there. Some of you are already there. And hopefully you're leaving behind a spiritual legacy, of course, but I'm also talking about a financial legacy. Let's turn to Psalm 112. I'm going to read Psalm 112. Praise the Lord! How blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commandments. His descendants will be mighty on earth. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches are in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. Light arises in the darkness for the upright. He is gracious and compassionate and righteous. It is well with the man who is gracious and lends. He will maintain his cause in judgment, for he will never be shaken. The righteous will be remembered forever. He will not fear evil tidings. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. His heart is upright. He will not fear until he looks with satisfaction on his adversaries. He has given freely to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. His horn will be exalted in honor. The wicked will see it and be vexed. He will gnash his teeth and melt away. The desire of the wicked will perish. This man here, who fears the Lord and delights in his commands, says wealth and riches are in his house. It's a general principle, not a promise. If you fear the Lord and delight in his commands and walk in his ways, he gives increase so you can continue to do so. Again, we saw that in 2 Corinthians. But if you look at verse 2, it says his descendants will be mighty on earth. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Blessed because this man fears the Lord and delights in his commands, so he's passing on spiritual legacy here, but also blessed as well because of his wealth and riches that, without a doubt, get passed on to his children. I do want to share a caveat here, though. I encourage thinking about and leaving an inheritance to your kids, but you should also prayerfully evaluate your children and your grandchildren's situations as well. Will the money be a blessing or a curse? There are a lot of tools in the world, and hopefully, if you're leaving behind a spiritual legacy and you're training your kids to love the Lord, and you're training, if you're using your money well and you're training them how to use money well, then if they inherit money, they are prepared to use it well, right? They're prepared to use it well. But if you pass on a tool that someone's not equipped to use well, sometimes those tools can cause damage. And so you should also prayerfully consider, is this going to be a blessing or a curse? If you think of a smartphone, for example, it's amazing. It's amazing that we lived without these things at one point. Extremely useful tool in the hands of the wise and disciplined who know how to use it well. You can call people, you can get directions, you can get information from the internet, you can talk to AI now, you can keep a calendar, you can do all sorts of useful things with a smartphone. Incredibly useful. You can even invest and manage your money from your smartphone. Useful tool. But in the hands of the unwise or the undisciplined, the same smartphone can become quite damaging. It can be something that's used to endlessly scroll social media, wasting time. It can be used to satisfy the lust of the flesh with pornography. It can be used to secretly text people and commit adultery. It can be used for many wicked and wasteful things as well. It's just a tool. And that's what money is as well. Money is a tool. And in that tool in the right hands becomes a huge blessing. And in the wrong hands, it can also be a curse. So as you're thinking about inheritance, think about, how are my children going to use this money? Will it actually be a blessing? And if you think the answer is no, you should really be working on, okay, how can I, you know, help them get to a place where this would be a blessing? But I know many, many people who, if they received a large inheritance, would spend it not only foolishly, but on things that would not advance the kingdom of God, but would actually fight against it. And things that would hurt them. The money would become hurtful instead of helpful. Well, that might sound unfair. I think parents just need to consider that, and also consider need. Inheritance doesn't have to be evenly divided. Use your wisdom as you, and seek the Lord as you're trying to just discern how to use your, pass your money on to your children. But again, all of this about inheritance, it's about thinking beyond yourself. Thinking beyond yourself. Instead of thinking about you and how you can use the money, you are thinking about other people. You're thinking about your family. You're thinking about your church. How can you enable your family and church to continue to prosper and hopefully do even better than you long after you are gone? I hope and pray, and I'm working to see many witties on the earth. Taking dominion, building God's kingdom long after I'm gone. I don't know what God's going to raise up our children to do. I'm sure as they get older, we're going to see different gifts and talents, and he's going to use them in ways that are probably beyond my imagination right now. But I hope and pray that they're going to do that, and I'm working to see this church standing and thriving and doing the Lord's work long after I'm gone as well. I pray that when I am at home with the Lord, my children and children's children and their children are out making disciples, taking dominion, and that our church is standing here doing the same thing. Amen? So if you want to see your descendants walking with the Lord and doing even better than you, which I hope you do, if you want to see this church far outlive you, thriving and plowing ahead for God's kingdom, then think beyond the moment with your money and think beyond yourself. You can help see those things become a reality by being a wise steward with what God has given you. By investing it, as we talked about, by saving it, by working it so that you can help your kids and grandkids and church at crucial and important times in their lives when they have need. And so that you can leave an inheritance that will set them up to do even better than you. And as I mentioned, that's only one aspect, the financial, of setting them up to do better. Don't neglect the other parts, especially the spiritual component. Pass to your children what the Lord has given you. And endeavor to be the best parents that you can be, and set them up to be even better parents than you were. Raise your kids to love the Lord and be wise and be good stewards so that you are happy to pass your finances along, because you know that they're going to be used well. And on that, many people think about inheritance being something your kids get when you die. And that's generally how it works. But I also encourage you to consider, if you're older, what can you do now with your kids and grandkids in those early days to help out? If you're wanting to think about, you know, generational stuff, you can set up an investment fund for your grandkids. Compound interest is a powerful thing. It doesn't take a whole lot. Maybe take some of that future inheritance and help your kids get into a house in the crazy housing market. Maybe set up your grandkids so that they're enabled to do even better with their grandkids because you invested a little bit right now. If you're a young person, what can you do to set your kids up well? If you're one of these young married people right now having kids, there's many of us, praise the Lord. But what can you do for your kids that you don't even have yet if you're not there? Again, think long term. Starting an investment account, something that it's going to give time for them to grow and set them up. But church, my encouragement really is, and all of this is start thinking beyond yourself. Think beyond this moment. Think generationally to bless the little Olenichek's and the little Rolands and the little Bonds and all these people that are going to be walking around taking dominion and making disciples on the earth long after we are gone. Long after we're gone. So, another topic here, moving on. Debt and lending money. So, debt is an obligation to pay something, to pay someone else. And if you are lending money, you're the one giving it to someone else. However, lending implies it's not a gift, but something to be repaid, just so we're clear. Scripture has a lot to say about both. Romans 13:8 says we're to owe no one anything except for the debt to love one another. Proverbs 22:7 says the rich rule over the poor and the borrower is slave to the lender. The borrower is slave to the lender. A little bit further in Proverbs 22, it says, be not one who gives pledges, who puts up security for debts. If you have nothing with which to pay, why should your bed be taken from you? Don't give up your house, putting it up as a security for something. Proverbs 37:21 says, the wicked borrower does not pay back, but the righteous is generous and gives. Deuteronomy 15:1-2, at the end of every 7 years you shall grant a release, and this is the manner of the release. Every creditor shall release what he has lent to his neighbor. Deuteronomy 15:7-8, if among you one of your brothers should become poor, you shall open your hand to him and lend him sufficient for his need. Exodus 22:25, if you lend money to any of my people with you who is poor, you shall not be like a moneylender to him, and you shall not exact interest from him. Plenty more similar scriptures, but I want to draw some stuff out of those ones I read. Remember, we are looking to be obedient to God with his money, walking in wisdom, and how we steward. So with that in mind, generally speaking, we should avoid debt whenever possible. I say this because while it is fantastic if you can avoid it all the time, it is not possible for most of us today. With the prices of homes especially, it's beyond the reach of most anyone to buy a home with cash, your first home. It's a very difficult thing. Or if you were to buy or start a business, it can be difficult to do so without some sort of loan. But as you do these things, you do need to keep in mind what God has said. The borrower is slave to the lender. Whoever you are borrowing from, you owe them and are under them until you pay off that debt. And pay it back you must, for Scripture says it is the wicked who borrows and does not pay back. If you borrow money, you are to pay it back. And while there is a risk in almost anything we do, including loans, Scripture says we should be careful not to put up things you can't afford to lose as collateral. Don't mortgage your house away to start a risky business and end up losing your house. If you are going to take out a loan of some kind, make sure it is for a necessary reason, and make sure you're taking on something that you can actually afford. If you have a budget, this is easier to figure out. With all that being said, in our culture today, the problem is not that people are afraid to take on debt. The problem is that people will take on debt for all sorts of things. I think I shared last week that you can create payment plans for DoorDash orders now and things like that. So our country has a problem taking on debt for things it doesn't need. That is the general problem. And I think that applies to the church as well. People tend to look at, for example, what is the most they can afford to spend a house on? And they go right up to the limit, or maybe a little bit more. And I've heard guidelines like, at most, you should spend a third or so of your income on housing, mortgage, utilities, all that stuff put together. And realistically, I think wisdom says, spend much less than that if you can. I understand we live right now in kind of a crazy housing situation. House prices are high. Interest rates are maybe not historically high, but they feel high because of where we were just at. Often, though, the trouble, I think, is we decide what we want, and then we go look for it and try to, like, make our budget fit it instead of deciding, here's what we can, and then what can we find. People do this with cars as well, buying cars they can't afford. They end up paying interest on top of the crazy prices for vehicles themselves. I think I read the other day that somewhere around 50% of new car loans are over $1,000 a month. It's crazy. It's crazy. And then we have credit cards, which, in my opinion, are incredibly useful tools that have great benefits, again, when used properly with great discipline. But when used improperly, without great discipline, without understanding how the tool works, they become snares instead of tools. And so people put vacations they don't have money for on credit cards. They put furniture they can't afford on their credit cards. They spend money they don't have. I remember talking to someone and they wanted furniture. And the furniture we want's like $12,000 plus it's going to be $15,000. And I was like, oh, I guess you're going to be saving that for a bit. Well, we just went and we put it on our credit card. And I was like, well, did you have the money? Like, well, we had the credit. And I was like, those are two different things. Two different things, okay? That's not a good use of that tool. Not a good use of that tool. That is foolishness. So then people spend money they don't have, and when they can't pay it, that crazy interest starts to really hit. This is not obedience to God and stewarding money well. It is not. And the problem with all of this in our culture is it's really the heart. It's wanting stuff. We're refusing to live within the means God has provided to us. Instead of praying and trusting and making do with what He has given, we go out and find someone else who will give us more money for the things we want and then charges us interest for it, and then we dig our hole even deeper. Debt is very often really a trust and contentment problem. Not always, but often. Church, I encourage you, don't become slave to the lender. Don't spend money you don't have. If you're going to take out money for something, make sure it is necessary and make sure you have a real plan to pay it back. And I would also say, seek counsel before you do it. Ask some people who know what they're talking about, hey, is this a good idea? It takes humility to do this. None of us like going and asking counsel about big decisions, but humble yourself a little bit. Go to someone who knows what they're talking about and say, hey, here's what I'm thinking. Do you think this is a good decision? Our country is enslaved. The average household in America has $41,000 of non-mortgage debt. And on average, excluding mortgages, the average household in America pays over $400 a month in just interest on credit cards and things like that. God has called us to be wise and disciplined with our money, church. He has called us to trust Him and be content with what He has given us. So if you're struggling with debt, make a plan to get out. Again, ask for that counsel. Get some help. For some people, this is an issue where they need someone to help them work through it, and you need the counsel to get out. But for some of us, it might just be a heart problem, something that needs to be confessed and repented of. But either way, don't be afraid to ask for help. On the flip side of debt, you have lenders, which we'll come back to in a moment. First, we're going to talk about saving. One of the reasons people go into debt sometimes is because they haven't budgeted well, and they haven't saved money. And saving, Scripture says, is wisdom. Proverbs 21:5 says, "The plans of the diligent lead surely to abundance, but everyone who is hasty comes only to poverty." So planning. Proverbs 27:23, "Know well the condition of your flocks and give attention to your herds." Do any of you have flocks or herds today? Probably not. In other words, know what you have and what you may need so you can prepare. A lot of their money, you know, it's like, oh, look what I got. I got flocks and herds, and we're taking care of them. But if you don't know what's going on with them, you don't know their condition, you're not giving them attention, they might be sick, they might be dying. You need to know what you have and what you may need so you can prepare. Again, a good reason to have a budget so you know what you're spending. Proverbs 30, verses 24 and 25, "Four things on earth are small, but exceedingly wise. The ants are a people not strong, yet they provide their food in the summer." And they store up. Proverbs 6, verses 6 through 8, "Go to the ant, O sluggard, consider her ways and be wise. Without having any chief, officer, or ruler, she prepares her bread in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest." The idea of these scriptures is that wisdom prepares. Wisdom saves, saves up resources, saves up money for when it will be needed. It plans ahead for what is known and what is not known so that it will be ready as much as possible. That doesn't mean you don't trust God to provide what you need. It means you're taking seriously what God has given to you already. You are stewarding well. You're intentionally deciding to forgo spending money on something you might want, to save up for when you might need something later, for all sorts of different purposes, for short-term emergencies, long-term plans, and of course, even longer-term plans like retirement or inheritance. One day, you likely will not be able to work to provide what your family needs. So having saved and invested and prepared long before that is the wisdom that God has called you to have. And saving means sacrifice. You're sacrificing those things you want now. Again, you're thinking beyond the moment. You're thinking beyond yourself, of others. On to lenders, those who lend money to those who need it for something. A lot of people think that those who give out loans are all rich and greedy. And sometimes that's the case, but often it's not. Sometimes we do need something that we don't have funds for, and other people have the capital to make it happen, which is a blessing. It's a blessing. In Scripture, God set up things for his people to protect those who had to take out a loan. But he doesn't say you can't make money off of your money. A legit means of business is loaning money for things and getting interest, assuming you are not charging an unfair or dishonest amount, trying to take advantage of someone. If you're not doing those things, there's nothing wrong with that. If we look at a few more verses, Exodus 22, 25, "If you lend money to any of my people with you who is poor, you shall not be like a moneylender to him, and you shall not exact interest from him." Leviticus 25, 35, "If your brother becomes poor and cannot maintain himself with you, you shall support him as though he were a stranger and a sojourner, and he shall live with you. Take no interest from him or profit, but fear your God, that your brother may live beside you. You shall not lend him your money at interest, nor give him your food for profit." Deuteronomy 15, verse 1, "At the end of every 7 years you shall grant a release, and this is the manner of the release. Every creditor shall release what he has lent to his neighbor. You shall not exact it of his neighbor, his brother, because the Lord's release has been proclaimed." And Deuteronomy 23, 20, "You may charge a foreigner interest, but you may not charge your brother interest, that the Lord your God may bless you and all that you undertake in the land you are entering to take possession of." So, my question is, what do we see about the heart of God here? He is concerned for his people. He's concerned for the poor and protecting them. And if you operate in a way that you loan people money as a business, be fair, be just, and be full of mercy. Don't take advantage of people, especially those who may be considered poor. There's a lot of businesses out there that are specifically set up to try to take advantage of poor people who are in bad situations, and they charge crazy interest. That's wrong. But when it comes to lending money to your brother, to those who belong to Christ, special care should be taken. We see commands in the Old Testament not to charge your brother interest. We see release granted after a certain time. We see commands to take no interest or profit from your brother who becomes poor. You shouldn't be lending him money to look to make a profit off of him. And these were commands to Israel, but it is a reflection of God's heart. The lending to your brother, lending is, as a business, is about making money. That's what it's about. And even if you put your money in a bank to get interest, they're using your money to make money, and then they're giving you a little bit. So that's not wrong. But when it comes to lending to your brother who's in need, the intent is not to go make money off of your brother in need. It's to help your brother who's a part of your family. His father and your father are the same. Doesn't mean you must lend to him. It doesn't mean you lend to him for things he doesn't need. In a business situation, you don't need to care whether or not the person needs the money if you think they can pay you back. If they want to go buy a bunch of useless stuff with it and they can pay you back, then that's fine. But here you're concerned about helping your brother with something he needs. So in a lending to your brother situation, you're not lending him money so he can go buy a Corvette. You're not lending him money because you are lending him money because he has a need, and God has put you there to help meet that need. Not about making money, it's about using your resources to help. Back in Psalm 112, it says, "The man who fears the Lord and delights in his commands, wealth and riches are in his house." That general principle about giving and being equipped to give even more. Verse 5 says, "It is well with the man who is gracious and lends." That's not encouraging us to make money off lending, but to lend to those who are in need, and to do so graciously. And in verse 9, it says, "He has given freely to the poor. His righteousness endures forevermore, and he will be exalted." Again, echoing 2 Corinthians about giving. Let's go back to Matthew 25 here, though, and look at this as well. And this is less about lending and more about giving, but caring for those who are in need. We continue on from where we stopped in Matthew 25. So this is a part of the same section here. In verse 31 of 25, we'll read through verse 40. "But when the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. And all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me.' Then the righteous will answer him, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?' The king will answer and say to them, 'Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me.'" Now notice there, it says, "the extent you did these things to one of these brothers of mine." Jesus is again talking about taking care of those who are his. As you fed his brothers, as you cared for them, do that unto him. But for those who did not, he says in verse 41, he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me." Then they themselves also will answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked or sick, or in prison, and not take care of you?" Then he will answer them, Truly I say to you, to the extent you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And they will go away into eternal punishment, and the righteous to eternal life. If we belong to Jesus, we love him and we trust him and obey him, including with our money. We are generous in giving, and we especially look to take care of our brothers and sisters in Christ who are in need. Faith without works is dead, church. Faith that holds on to your money is dead. Wake up, O sleeper, and rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. In conclusion, we see again, we are stewards. Remember, we are stewards to use the money God has given in the way he has instructed. So steward well, church, steward well. And one last important piece of this, I think, will help us recognize bad stewardship for what it is. We need to recognize this. At our life groups on Friday, we talked about how the word sin had disappeared from our culture. And I think the main reason that this is the case is because the church has stopped talking about sin. Who's going to talk about sin if it's not the church? Like, the world's not going to talk about sin. If sin's disappearing from the culture as a word being used and people aren't familiar with it, it's because the church has stopped talking about it. The church has stopped calling things sin. You see this in worship songs today. A lot of worship songs avoid using the word sin. They'll say things like mistakes or shame. Many gospel presentations from pastors avoid talking about sin. I was at multiple funerals over the past years, and the word sin was never used once when they were sort of presenting the gospel. And if sin does get mentioned, it's not defined. It's kept very vague, and sins aren't actually named. This is harmful to our culture, and it's harmful to us. We are already prone to try to minimize our own sin, try to make it not important. And so we need it called out for us. If we say, oh, I made a mistake, and we think of it that way instead of recognizing when we've sinned, then we just don't take it as seriously. And if we say we messed up, we're less likely to deal with it properly than if we recognize, yeah, I messed up and I sinned. This was sin. But what are Christians to do when we see that we have sinned? We're supposed to take it seriously, and we're supposed to repent. Christians repent. They turn from their sin. I think far too many of us look at how we use our money as somewhat inconsequential. We think, okay, it's our money, so in the end, we're going to use it however we want. The problem is it is not your money. It belongs to the Lord, and he's called you to steward it well. Now, there's certainly such a thing as wise stewardship and unwise stewardship, and I'm not saying that there are not mistakes and decisions that are made in ignorance and that aren't sin. There's plenty of things you can do with your money that might not be the most wise, but they're not sinful. But church, hear me on this. There is such a thing as being sinful with how you choose to use your money. And you do no one a favor when you just call your sin a mistake or, oh, like I'm struggling a little bit, I got to get this right. If you have been sinful and disobedient with your money, what should you do? You confess it to the Lord. Confess it to your spouse. Confess it to someone else if you need to. You what do you do with your sin when it's had a hold on you? You bring it into the light so it can't continue to grow. You expose it. You expose it. You repent. You turn away from it. You cry out to the Lord for help, and then start walking in obedience. I started this series off in Matthew 6 because it talks about the heart. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. We can have all sorts of knowledge about God and his word and still walk in disobedience because of a hard heart. So, church, ask yourself, where is your treasure? Where is your heart? And may it be for the Lord, amen? So, church, repent if necessary and ask the Lord to give you a heart for Him. Ask Him to help you to turn away from a love of money or just bad stewardship so that you can use what He has given you for His glory in the way that He has called you. So as you do that, as you ask the Lord for a heart for Him, then go and work hard and rely on the Spirit of God that dwells within you. You go and you work hard and be generous with your money. Work hard, support your local church. Work hard, provide for your family. Work hard and leave an inheritance to your children's children. Work hard and avoid debt as much as you possibly can. Work hard and save and invest wisely so you're prepared for the unexpected and the expected. Work hard and lend and give freely to your brothers and sisters who are in need. Work hard all to the glory of God, serving Him and not yourself. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Your word. There's so much there in it, God. And I ask, Lord, that You would help us to continue to mine it, that we would see more of Your heart, that as I just kind of scratch the surface of some of these things with money, God, that You would encourage people to go dig and see what else Your word has to say about money, that as a church, we would steward well what You've given us. God, I pray that You would enable us here to pass on a wonderful inheritance to our children, that we would raise them to love You, to know You, to be good stewards themselves, God, and that there'd be lots of our descendants going around the earth taking dominion and making disciples, God, using the gifts and things that You've given, but help us to be a part of passing on good things to them. God, help us to steward well, and I do pray, Lord, that You'd help us to see our sin for what it is, Lord. If there's sin in our hearts, if we've been handling money sinfully, that we would turn from it, we would repent, we would confess, and that we would begin to walk in obedience, that we would not make excuses, that we would not minimize, Lord. There's a blessing, Lord, that comes from obedience, and we thank You for that. And Lord, I know, even just talking to some other people in the last couple of weeks, the weight that sin has and the weight that gets lifted when there's repentance and there's confession and turning. And so I pray, Lord, that that we would experience that as we turn from our sin and turn to You, God, that You would lift a weight off of the shoulders of Your people. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.